We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. And if you've been a Christian for some time and you have ever tried to go out and do ministry, maybe you were trying to share the gospel with someone, maybe you were teaching a Sunday school class or a youth camp or a VBS, maybe you were trying to serve the poor at the local food bank, or you were trying to just help someone physically who was in need, whether it was a Subway sandwich for a homeless person or just a friend who was in a hard strait. You've probably come across the experience after a number of years of doing this type of thing that you can become jaded, you can become worn out, you can become discouraged, and maybe you don't want to do ministry anymore. On the other hand, there's a situation where, I mean, you could be the leader of a ministry. You could be an elder in a church. You could be a deacon, someone who is supposed to be at the forefront of ministry. But you find yourself in a situation of hypocrisy, of sort of maintaining the outward face of ministry, but inwardly you're not feeling it. You're sort of not there, right, spiritually. That happens. Okay? That happens to all of us. I've experienced that. Okay, we have all experienced some of those struggles, even as you're a believer and you try to do ministry for the Lord. And I'm going to talk about that because Jesus talks about that this morning. And there's sort of four questions I have for Christian workers, four questions for ministry workers. It sort of assumes you are saved, that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But here's four questions that not I ultimately, but I think Jesus has for you through this text. And we should be honest with ourselves as we seek to ask ourselves these questions. You could be in ministry many years, but you know that Satan is like a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. He's coming after you. If you try to step out and do ministry, and since you're painting a target on your chest, right? That's why you have to have the armor of the Lord on you. But Satan hates you. He doesn't want you to do ministry for the Lord. If you're trying to do ministry, he's going to attack you. He's going to send his minions to attack you as well. We know that the world would offer us, you know, just be comfortable. Just join the country club. Stop doing all that. You know, don't worry about it. Just sit on your couch, watch TV, relax. You know, I mean, look at all the other times you tried to step out and love people. You know, how did that work out for you? They spurned that love. It was risky. It didn't work out. You tried to witness to that person. They didn't come to Christ. Just forget about it, okay? Just relax. They, like, comfortably numb. They try to lull you into a numbness, right? That's what the world would have for you as well. But how do we prosper in ministry? I think we need to answer these four questions. The first question is this. Are you a blind person trying to lead the blind? Are you a blind person trying to lead the blind? Or have you had your eyes open to the teaching of Christ? Look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. This is what Jesus teaches us. He also told them a parable. Again, this is Jesus' seminal teaching you have right after the Beatitudes, etc., right? Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Jesus wants you to be a fully trained disciple. He wants you to be a trained ministry worker, you know? If someone recruits someone into the army, do they just send, like, here's a gun, hit the battlefield? No. They have to go to boot camp. They have to be trained, right? You have to be trained as a ministry worker, or else you're going to get shot real quick, okay? You're going to get taken out. He wants you to be a trained ministry worker, and the first way to do this is by not being the blind leading the blind. Now, an amazing thing happened a number of years back. I was walking down the sidewalk, and lo and behold, I looked, and there was a blind person leading another blind person. Literally. I had never seen that before. It may well be that one of them was more blind than the other. I know there's degrees of blindness, that kind of thing. And they seemed to be making it work, how they were working almost as a system together somewhat. But if a truly blind person was attempting to lead another blind person, maybe without aids, etc., you could see the real danger there, right? You could see the real danger there. He says they might both fall into a pit. That's true. That's true. They might both fall into a pit. I think we see the point of the parable there, right? If your eyes are not open to the teachings of Christ, if you don't really understand Christian doctrine, and you don't really understand what Christianity is all about, how can you teach someone else? How can you teach someone else? How can you lead someone to Christ if you don't know Christ? How can you advance someone in their discipleship beyond the point where you yourself are? There has to be a level of training. There has to be a level of maturity so that you can actually help other people. Okay, we'll see this more with the speck in the brother's eye, that kind of thing, right? But the point is to advance and to be trained so that you might actually lead others closer to Christ. And he wants you to do that. He wants you to do that, right? When I was a teenager, our youth group had an evangelism program, and we lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida at the time, next to the ocean there, so we would go out by the beaches where all the people were, all the tourists were there, everybody was there, you know, bars, restaurants, it was just packed on a Friday night, whatever. And we would start doing street evangelism, just like walking up to people, sharing with them, giving them some tracts. I memorized the outline that we were supposed to share with people, and I shared with a lot of people, but I never saw anyone come to faith during this period I'm thinking of. And there was only one problem at that point, and it was probably the reason why I wasn't seeing anyone come to faith in Christ. It's because I myself was unconverted. That's a problem, isn't it? I wasn't really actually surrendered to Christ. Okay, I have another mentor in the ministry who told me he was converted while in the pulpit. Okay, he was a preacher of a church, and it dawned on him one day that he was unconverted. If that could happen to me, if it could happen to that person who's now a great ministry leader, he was in the pulpit, and he realized he was unconverted. It's definitely possible, right, that you could be an elder, that you could be a deacon, you could be a ministry leader, you could have done missions work, you could have done evangelism, you could have taught a Sunday school class, but you were the blind leading the blind. You yourself did not even have that intimate relationship with Christ. And all of a sudden it dawns on you, that's my problem. I myself am unsurrendered to Christ. I've had good intentions. I thought I was a Christian, but actually I'm not. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's the first matter of business that you need to settle with Christ in your heart, to fully surrender to him. But it also has to do with other areas. You could actually be a Christian, but because you don't actually know Christian doctrine, you are not able to teach it to others. You don't actually know the heart of the Bible. You don't know the details of the Bible, and so you're not able to teach it to others. Actually, Christ wants you to be trained, and it is a process. Don't feel bad. He has this process in mind for you. Just be willing to submit to the process. Let him sanctify you step by step. None of us is perfect, but we're all hopefully taking that next step in our walk with Christ. And as you take those next steps and mature, you will be able to teach others and to train others in ministry as well. First, are you a blind person trying to lead a blind person? That's the first ministry question for you. Number two, it's related, same tone, have you dealt with your own sins at the cross so that you can help others deal with theirs? Look at verses 41 and 42. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And it's important that we get that last part of the verse, right? We sometimes miss that, like, don't judge, don't see the speck because you only need to deal with the log. No, Jesus is saying you deal with the log in your own eye so that you can see clearly to help your brother take the speck out of his own eye, right? And it is hypocrisy, right? If we are trying to help someone with their sins, right? We're like, you know, here's what you need to do, etc. You know, let me deal with this speck in your eye here. But there's a log coming out of your own eye. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, you can't even go anywhere because you're like hitting people in the face with the log that's coming out of your own eye, right? I mean, that's not a good scenario. If you're walking around church like, hey, let me help you, let me help you. And some of us are kind of naturally inclined that way. We're like helpers, very industrious, you know, like, oh, let me help this person. Oh, let me help this person. But you have to deal with your own sin, first by taking it to the cross of Christ. It's forgiven, but also in sanctification, he begins to sanctify us. And we can really deal with sin so that it doesn't have mastery over us, right? Again, you can't lead someone beyond where you yourself are. You have to be sanctified. We have to deal with that log in our own eyes. It's not just seeing your sin, but it's also seeing our own hypocrisy. It also applies to that situation. You know, the Pharisees, who were the leaders of Israel, did struggle with hypocrisy. That's true. But you know what? The apostles, the 12 apostles of Jesus, also struggled with hypocrisy, didn't they? When they were arguing about who's the greatest, etc. I mean, they had their hypocritical moments too. You might be truly converted. You might be a genuine ministry leader. You've really surrendered your heart to Christ. You're trying to serve the Lord, but there's still hypocrisy there. There's areas of inconsistency in our lives where you're more than willing to volunteer, to help, but we need to deal with the sin and the hypocrisy in our own lives as well. You don't have to be perfect to do ministry. Let me say that again. You don't have to be perfect to do ministry, because if that was the case, no one would do ministry, okay? Make that very clear. But you have to take your sins to Christ at the cross and be forgiven and have the Holy Spirit showing you your blind spots more and more so that you can grow. You do have to be a growing Christian to do ministry, okay? You don't have to be perfect to do ministry, but you need to be a growing Christian and not going backwards Christian, okay? That's called backsliding. And in my years of pastoral experience, I've noticed this even as a Christian before that. You're either going forward or you're going backward. There's no such thing as a plateau. I do not believe in the word spiritual plateau. I believe you are either going forward in your relationship with Christ or going backwards in your relationship with Christ. I ask you, where are you right now? Are you going forward in your relationship with Christ right now at this stage in your life, or are you going backwards in your relationship with Christ? I don't think there's any in between. The so-called death adder of Australia is a snake known to cause paralysis in 6 hours. If you don't get the antivenom in 6 hours, paralysis, death, okay? Now, if you and I are both bitten by the death adder in Australia, right, and we're 6 hours walk from the hospital, we're in the bush, and we begin to walk together, what are the chances that if you collapse halfway through or two-thirds of the way there, I'm going to be able to carry you? Not that much, right? Not great chances at that time. But if halfway through you collapse and all of a sudden an ambulance shows up, you know, happens to be passing by and say, hey, load us both in. That merciful, gracious situation intercepted us. Then we would have a chance, right? You can't carry someone else if you have the same poison within you, right? You can't help them. But if the ambulance of the Holy Spirit comes to both of your aids, That's when we're talking. And you need more grace. You know, it's not just grace for salvation at the forefront. Part of what being a mature Christian is realizing more and more every day how much you need grace, how much you need more of Jesus in your life, how much you need his strength. And when you're learning, that means you're growing. And when you're growing, that means you can help others and do ministry, right? And it's not just, let me get the speck out of your own eye while I smack you in the head with the log coming out of my eye. It's, let me deal with my sin. Let me so that it does not have mastery over me. Then I can see clearly to help you with the speck in your own eye. I will be able to see clearly to help you deal with that sin in your life. And we should help each other deal with sin in our lives. So that is something. Have you dealt with your own sins at the cross so that you can help others deal with their sins as well? And helping to someone deal with their sins is not an easy thing, but it is something that we should do for one another. You should try to help others deal with their sins, not just sort of a private affair. We don't talk about it. No, you should help others, but you have to be in a good place yourself to help others. Third question for ministry workers: Are you bringing forth good fruit, which helps others, instead of bad fruit, which harms others? Look at verses 43 through 45 with me, Luke 6. Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now, I was so proud of myself the other day because I was outside of our house and there was a ripe lime. It was beautiful, round, green lime that I picked off of our plant. And I brought it and I was like, look at this. We're becoming farmers. We're so good at this now. And I picked this lime and I brought it inside and I was showing it off to everybody, Kelly and the kids. And they were all just sort of staring at me, frowning with a big frown on their faces. And I said, "What? Isn't this amazing? I picked this lime. We grew this own lime on our own property right here." And they said, "That's not a lime. It was a not finished grapefruit that you picked off too early." And they all knew what it was. I didn't know what it was. I got my species mixed up there, right? But Jesus says, you always tell the kind of tree by its fruit. It might initially, you know, there might be some question initially, as there was in my case, but you will know a tree by its fruit. A grapefruit tree eventually produces the grapefruit, the lime tree, the lime fruit, etc., right? The good fruit of ministry and love to others comes forth from a life that has been redeemed by grace, okay? We should take a good look at our lives, see what kind of fruit is coming forth. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger." Do any of these things describe you? "Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God as a lifestyle." But, he says, on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So he outlines what he calls the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits is what is produced, right? What is your life producing? Is it producing some good fruit of love and ministry to others? Or is it just sort of like, there's not any real love in your life. You're basically selfish only. You only think about yourself and your plans and things that benefit you. You're definitely not involved in any ministry. In fact, we could see all kind of bad fruits, angers, dissensions, jealousy, strife, sensuality. I mean, there's all these bad fruits in abundance, and there's really no good fruits. If that describes you, you might say, well, am I converted? Maybe the fundamental change has not happened on the inside, right? If I go over to your house and you're like, here's my tomato garden, I'm trying to grow tomatoes here, but I look and the whole garden is just poison ivy. That's all it is. And you keep waiting for your tomatoes. I'm like, no, you're not going to get tomatoes from your poison ivy garden there, okay? That you have to have the essential nature to have the fruit. You have to have the nature of Christ and to be changed by grace to produce that fruit. But inevitably, once you have truly been converted, it is inevitable that you will produce fruit. It is your destiny. You will do ministry. You will act in love toward even your enemies. You will. Now, some more, some less. There's different measures of fruit and different seasons. But you will produce fruit. You will produce love. You will do ministry as his worker if you've been genuinely changed. And that's a promise. We can hold on to that promise from God. So we should ask ourselves that question. Are you bringing forth good fruit as a ministry worker? Fourth and last question. Are you establishing a foundation for the house of long-term ministry on the words of God? Are you establishing a foundation for the house of long-term ministry on the foundation of God's word? And I like that idea of long-term ministry, not just fits and starts. It may begin that way, but not just, I dabbled a little bit. You know, I taught Sunday school class 10 years ago for a month. Or, you know, I went out one time and shared the gospel, and that was interesting. No, long-term ministry. What is the regular weekly acts of ministry and love you're engaged in? Look what Jesus says in Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Ever seen any of these news clips of an area where they have extreme flooding and torrents, rivers and torrents of water moving by? I've seen some where you actually see a house floating by in that river like that, right? It took that house right off of its foundations, and it's just floating the house away, right? That's how you are if you come to church and you hear the Bible, but you never do it. You never do the words of Jesus. You just hear the words of Jesus, but you don't do the words of Jesus. Jesus is like, that's not anything. That's debris floating by in the river like that. It had no foundation. But the person who's building the foundation on the rock is the person who hears, see the difference what he says? Who hears the word of God and does them. Who hears my words and does them. Does them is the difference. Not the hear. Both hear. But one hears and does not do them. One hears and does do them. Who attempts to put those things into practice in your life. Do you remember Satan's first argument, right, in the temptation to Eve? In other words, when he's trying to get Eve, he hasn't clinched the deal yet. But here's one of his arguments that he makes to Eve, one of his temptations. Has God really said? That's what he said there. Has God really said? He attempts to cast doubt on the word of God itself, right? And he sort of reinterprets it. Doubt for the word of the Lord in the Bible is how so much ruin begins for the house of many ministries, many ministries. There are many churches that were once very strong in their proclamation of the gospel. Ruins now. Why? Because they doubted the truth of God's word. Not only did they doubt the truth of God's word, they first stopped doing it. Then, after they stopped doing it, they stopped believing it. Guess what? You know how we always say, like, belief leads to actions? Like, when you're truly saved, then you will produce good fruits. The opposite is also true. This is scary. Are you ready? If you stop doing, you also stop believing. Has anyone ever told you that before? We always say, yeah, if you truly believe, then you'll do. That's true. But if you stop doing, eventually you stop believing, too. And that's the exact way it happens for so many. Went to college, I'm out of college now, not going to church, not doing ministry, not reading my Bible, not praying. I stopped doing, and you know what? Now all of a sudden I'm starting to question everything. Why are you questioning? Belief, because you're not doing. There's an integral relationship between those two things. But is your house of long-term ministry built on the Word of God? Not only as its truths believed and heard, but also as its truths performed and done. If you're not doing, you'll stop believing soon. But if you do believe, you will do. And there's a harmony between those two things. Which one are you today? Is the house of ministry you're involved in on the rock, on a good foundation, or on the sand? When the floods hit it, it's going to go away. God wants you to be his ambassador of grace in this world. He wants to use you as a ministry worker. He doesn't want you to be burned out. He doesn't want you to grow weary in doing good and just say, it's not worth it to love. It's too much risk. I get burned too often. He doesn't want you to be a hypocrite who wears the mask at church, no pun intended, but you have a different face during the week, right? But he wants you to be consistent, to love when you're here on Sunday, to love when you're at work, to love when you're dealing with that difficult family member, to love in every scenario that presents itself, to do ministry, to be a witness for Christ. And if you think about being a witness for Christ, or, you know, the thought of like helping another believer, you're like, oh, I couldn't do that. I got so many issues, I couldn't even disciple someone else. Or even to serve, you're like, nah, I would miss my favorite show, I can't do that. If that describes you, where it's like, no, 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 there's something fundamentally the matter, right? There's maybe a house of straw. But when we come back to Christ, he himself confirms within us that we are his. And he says, my grace is extended to you. You've believed the gospel. Now be my ambassador of grace to others. When I've given you grace, you can now give grace to others. Then you'll be a genuine ministry worker. And think about, though, this is the last thought. Think about those apostles and his first disciples, how weak they were at first. How doubting, how they got things all confused or spoke things that were wrong, and Jesus had to rebuke them. And even when he died, they were like, okay, well, that's it, you know. I mean, almost a fatal flaw there, right? I mean, you might feel that way at times. You know, there's almost a fatal flaw, you know what I mean? But when grace is really in you, he will raise you up again to work for him. And look at the apostles. Even when you look at church history, it talks about all the apostles going out all over the face of the earth, all these different continents. And the church history tradition tells us they were all martyred for Christ except for John. They were all martyred for Christ except for John. Now that's an amazing ending. My father told me one time, it's not where you start, it's where you end that matters. And I think that's true in the life of discipleship and in the house of ministry as a Christian worker. We all begin with fits and starts. And you have, trust me, lots of feeble and faltering moments along the way, yeah? But by grace you're established, by grace you continue, and by grace you finish. That's why Paul says that it is from grace to grace. Amen? Are you a ministry worker? Are you growing discouraged? Ask yourself these questions and come honest to the Lord, and he will restore you to do ministry in this church and wherever you are as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even for those who've been working in ministry for many, many years, and many of those are represented here this morning, you would encourage us, not discourage us, but you would encourage us this morning with that message. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Thank you, Lord. That not just as someone who's being invited to Christ for the first time, but someone who's being invited to Christ for the millionth time, we can come to you this morning. We can receive that offer of grace. We can receive your love afresh and your spirit afresh, Lord, and be renewed in ministry. We can keep working for the Lord, despite our own sins, despite our own shortcomings, despite our own hypocrisy at times. We can be forgiven. We can be restored. We can come clean and be honest with you again this morning and say, Lord, we've done it very wrong in many ways in the past. We've been hypocritical. We've been trying to do ministry in our own strength. We were trying to remove the speck out of someone's eye when we had a log in our own eyes. Remove the log, Lord, this morning, that we might see clearly to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and to keep doing ministry for your glory. May we hear your words and put them into action, build our house of ministry on that solid foundation of the word heard and believed and done as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.